In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. It is often sung as an Easter hymn. It is ancient, and it shouldn't surprise us that it has strong themes of both baptism and the Lord's Supper, because both baptism and the Lord's Supper have a lot to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be studying the hymn "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing." Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest a little later. Part 18 of our series on the St. Peter option, living as exiles in a foreign land. Today, domestic life, the true monasticism. That's what Pastor Peter Bender calls it, and he'll be our guest. Joining us to study the hymn "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing," Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, associate executive director of theological education for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you in this glorious Easter season.
So you mentioned Easter, of course. "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing." Is it an Easter hymn or a Lord's Supper hymn?
Well, can I answer yes? It's both. It's a marvelous Easter hymn, and it was in the Easter section in the worship supplement and in Lutheran worship. But when we categorized it in the Lutheran service book, we put it in the Lord's Supper section because we wanted it to be sung more often than just Easter, which I think it is now. And really, it's an early church hymn. And it's one of the richest, most marvelous biblical hymns you're going to find. And it's really about the life of the church in the ancient church, what they used to call the catechumenate, which was really about bringing people to baptism and giving them the Lord's Supper. That always occurred around Easter, the Paschal Vigil. So it's a baptismal hymn, too. I mean, it's in the Lord's Supper, but it's, I think in some ways, in my reading, it's as much about baptism as it is Lord's Supper. So I've been waiting for this moment, Todd, to talk about this hymn. I'm so glad you've invited me to do this, because it's really one of the great hymns we have.
Do we know anything about its author?
Not the Latin text. I mean, if you look at what Joe Hurl has done in his magnificent work on the hymnody, I mean, it's the textual history of this is complex. It goes back maybe as late as the 5th century. We do know a little bit about the translator, a man by the name of Robert Campbell, or as my wife's family pronounces it, Campbell. Her mother is a Campbell. But anyway, he was a Scottish lawyer, 19th century, and he comes out of that tradition in the 19th century of really magnificent poets who were able to take Latin texts and make them sing in the English. He was responsible for a lot of translations, but this might be his most famous one.
If you could narrow it down to one, and that's often difficult to choose, what is the primary biblical text for this hymn?
Well, I would say it's the Exodus and the Passover. And I think, you know, if you are familiar with Luther's flood hymn, which I think many of our listeners are, it's read in most of our baptismal sermons. It's prayed, I should say, in most of our baptismal services. The overwhelming, you know, notion of the children of Israel coming out of bondage through water into the desert, and then later on through water in the Jordan into the Promised Land, and the baptismal character of that, That was very, very much a way in which early Christians thought about baptism. So I would most assuredly say that's the most significant reference. I mean, Exodus 12, where they actually talk about the blood on the lintel posts and the Passover, but the narration of the Red Sea escape, and I think the notion of how that is both baptismal and to a certain extent Eucharistic, fed with manna in the wilderness. So, I mean, you have kind of the history in the Exodus and Moses and what happened to the children of Israel. And as Paul does in Corinthians, you know, Corinthians 10 and following, he uses that as an example in which he embeds in that the words of institution of our Lord. He starts by talking about baptism in chapter 10. It's hard to pick a text, but I think what you have here is what early Christians did. This is one of the things we teach in our courses on Theologia of Baptism and Theologia of the Lord's Supper, is how, in order to understand what we do by baptism, it's not a discrete text. It's kind of understanding the whole nature of the biblical narrative and how God saves his people.
Here is the first stanza of At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Alleluia. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the first stanza of At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Dr. Just, what do we find there?
Well, I think if you can picture the Lamb presiding at his feast, and it's his high feast, and this is something that we participate in now when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but it's also what we look forward to at the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end, and what we do at that feast, and it's the Lord's feast, it's his banquet, it's his supper, is we feast upon his body and blood. But in order to do that, we must proclaim why we're able to, and it's because of Easter, our victorious King. He has conquered death by his death. And our invitation, and here you can see kind of the catechumenate and the early Christian way of making Christians through long catechesis and then bringing them in this dramatic rites at the Easter vigil, the Paschal vigil, and then having them not only baptized but receive the Lord's Supper. We're talking about adults here. But we're invited to this feast because we've been washed. He's washed us in the tide. And hear this, I mean, it's just brilliant. It's one of the best lines in, I think, the hymnal. The tide that flows from his pierced side, it's because of his crucifixion. It's because of the water and the blood, as John talks about, you know, that flow from his side, that are pointing to the way in which we now commune with our Lord through baptism and the Lord's Supper. That it's from that that we have an invitation to be at the feast over which our Lord presides. The image there is, I mean, it's cosmic. It's seeing Jesus as the great presider over a feast that comes to us by invitation through the waters of holy baptism.
Is that washed in his tide, or in the tide, is that a baptismal reference, to be bathed in the blood of Christ?
Absolutely. And I mean, I think early Christians really understood how blood cleanses. That certainly is a huge Old Testament understanding. And if you go back to the rites in Leviticus, you can see how, you know, without the cleansing of blood, Hebrews talks about this, there is no forgiveness of sins. But yeah, I mean, baptism, because they use water instead of blood, but it is because you are incorporated into that crucifixion that you can see in any painting of Jesus after he has died, with the slash in his side and the water and the blood flowing from it. Early on in the New Testament, John captured in his epistles, how important that water and blood flowing from his side are foundational for our life in the church.
Say something, if you would, because we're going to hear this refrain with every stanza, a brief refrain of that Easter word, Alleluia.
Well, this is one of the reasons why we don't sing this hymn during Lent. But when we gather together at the Lamb's High Feast, it is to praise him for what he's done. And the greatest acclamation that we can give to our Lord, because he is our victorious King, is the acclamation, Alleluia. And it is the kind of the greeting of Easter, and it continues through the rest of the church year, except during the times of penance, although we even use Alleluia in Advent occasionally. But I mean, it is the sign that our Lord has done what he came to do, and we, as his people who have been washed and who are now being fed, we praise him for what he has done. And I think it is a foretaste of the song of heaven and how we will be singing Alleluias for eternity.
Speaking of that praise, stanza two, praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest, Alleluia. I think someone unfamiliar with this hymn might be stunned at the stark language of this second stanza with reference to the Lord's Supper, Dr. Just.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I mean, let's just start with the last line, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. That's a hard line. I mean, it's familiar to me because I use it quite a bit, but I think many people might say he's the victim and he's the priest. I mean, certainly Isaiah 53 is as stark a description of what happened to Jesus on the cross, where he was a victim for our sins. And yet, if you read the book of Hebrews 4, for example, 14, he is a priest offering himself to the Father in the place of sinners, precisely because of what he did. Now, that reaches its climax for us in our liturgy of the Lord's Supper, where his love divine, and I think one of the things that we need to return to when we think about the Lord's Supper is that it's a great act of God's love. He actually gives us the blood that was shed on the cross, in with and under the wine, as we say as Lutherans, and his body for the feast. And notice the wine comes first in the body. And I think that he's reflecting Paul there, the Latin author, because Paul does put him in that order in Corinthians, even though the words of institution flip him the other way. But I mean, his blood and his body. Now, if the first verse was about baptism, this is certainly about the Lord's Supper. And in a way, if you think about it, and we'll have to maybe determine whether I'm right on this, but I think these first four verses, he goes from baptism to the Lord's Supper to baptism to the Lord's Supper. I mean, the Lord's Supper certainly is part of verse 3, but I mean, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are the foundation for these first four verses. Then later on in the hymn, we really talk about Easter, but in a strange sort of way, even though we call this a Lord's Supper hymn, verses 5, 6, and 7 are as much about baptism as they are about Easter. I mean, one of the things that the early church did at Easter was celebrate baptism, and the Lord's Supper was connected with that. So they wouldn't have discreetly said, okay, baptism's here and the Lord's Supper here. To be initiated into the church, become a member, to be joined to Christ, you were washed and then you were fed. And so they go together. So to be baptized is to receive the supper. And this hymn captures that. That's why the overarching theme of the catechumenate and the way in which they made Christians in the early church is really what this hymn is about.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We are studying the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We'll talk about that being washed and being fed as the first things that happen to a newborn baby and a newborn Christian next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues Etc. guests are frequent contributors to the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness is a must-have resource for every Issues Etc. listener. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When a 2018 fire nearly destroyed Milwaukee's historic Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church, we got to work, but continued to give the gifts Christ freely gives to his saints here in Milwaukee as we have since 1847. We are nearly two-thirds of the way to completion on this historic restoration, but we need help to finish this work. Will you join us? Please consider joining us. Visit trinitymilwaukee.org for more information. And as pastor, I can't wait to welcome you home to Trinity.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're studying the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Hymns of Comfort is the theme of the hymn sing led by Pastor Will Whedon at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson, 618-223-8385. Dr. Just, I'm fascinated by the strong emphasis on being washed and fed in that stanza. It strikes me those are some of the first things that happen when a baby is born, also a newborn Christian.
Well, and that's why they called early Christians who were baptized infantes. They were infants, you know. And I think you know this, Todd, maybe our listeners don't, but in the earliest Eucharists, they received three cups right after their baptism. So for their very first partaking of the Lord's Supper, they received a cup of water to remind them of their baptism. And then they received a cup of milk and honey, which for them had two different overtones. One was, it was the pablum of infants. You know, this is what you fed infants at that time. But it's also the milk and honey, the promised land. You've entered the promised land now. You've entered paradise. You're entered the land flowing with milk and honey. And then the third cup, of course, was the cup of the Lord's blood. And the fact that you have those three cups and focus on that they are, I mean, it's going to say this in verse 7, newborn souls in you to be. We are reborn and fed. I mean, that was fundamental to the way in which they understand what happens when you become a member of the church as an adult.
Here is stanza 3, where the paschal blood is poured, death's dread angel sheathed the sword. Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Alleluia.
Israel's host
this stanza puts us back into that Exodus 12 narrative and following, doesn't it?
It does. And I mean, on some levels, and I'd be curious to see how you take this, we have to read this on two levels, as Paul does, I think, in 1 Corinthians 10. Obviously, the paschal blood is poured on the lintel posts. The angel sheathes his sword, so death passes over the houses of the children of Israel. But then Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. I mean, that's a reference to the Red Sea, and they're passing through it and being saved by water. And I mean, just listen to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, I think as we hear this now as Christians, the paschal blood is poured when we receive the body and blood of Christ in the supper. You know, there we see Satan cringing that we are in full communion, our flesh with Christ's flesh at that table, precisely because we were first joined to Christ's flesh in baptism. And then I think the water that drowns the foe, we come to that table because we have... And we do this, we have exorcisms in our baptismal rites. We renounce Satan and all his ways. Satan was defeated when he was drowned in the waters of our baptism. So you can see here that this wonderful verse has this interplay between the old and the new and the reality that we all live in when we come to church every Sunday and receive the Eucharist. It is our reality. And it's a reality that God foresaw and lived out in the children of Israel.
So it's not an accident. Christ admonishes his enemies and us as well to search the scriptures because they testify of him. It is no accident whatsoever that the narrative of that Exodus plays out the way it does. It is an explicit anticipation of what Christ would do for us.
Absolutely. And I think, as I saw, just read, Paul anticipates that. And again, I want to credit Luther here because I think Luther's flood prayer understood this. I mean, this was that's such an amazing prayer, and he fully gets the full ramifications of the Old Testament for our baptism and prays it at every Eucharist. Yeah, it's one of the things we try to help our students understand in these courses that we teach them, how we just don't stand at the font and do something that the Lord commanded. We stand at the font with all this Old Testament history and church history and church celebrations of the Easter Vigil and the incorporation of millions and millions, billions of Christians into the church through these rites that we still celebrate today that incorporates all of this. And I mean, if we don't understand that what happens in baptism is that we're spliced into the genealogies of the very people of the Old Testament and the New, that this is our story and these are our family and this is our people, then we're missing the whole beauty of what it means to be a Christian in a Christian family.
So Luther is not taking artistic license when he pens that prayer that likens baptism to all the big water events of the Old Testament.
No, he's not. I mean, because I think they're all looking towards the moment when John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and then the Lord comes and stands in those waters as a sinner in solidarity with us, in substitution with us, and sanctifies, as Luther says, all water by his presence.
Then we turn again to the Lord's Supper, as you said, in stanza 4, praise we Christ whose blood was shed. Paschal victim, paschal bread, with sincerity and love eat we manna from above. Alleluia. You had mentioned that it seesaws back and forth between baptism and the Lord's Supper, not to separate them, but to hold them together in this hymn. How does it do so in this stanza?
Well, I think clearly the overall image in this stanza is the Lord's Supper. But notice he starts, whose blood was shed. We're thinking here of the crucifixion. And there is a subtle kind of reference back to verse 2 where it said Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Here it's paschal victim. So you're thinking again of the cross, but now paschal bread. And here, I mean, for me, this is a reference back to John 6. And you can see this is referenced in the hymnal itself where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then, of course, they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus, of course, is speaking of himself with sincerity and love. I mean, if you were to maybe summarize in one phrase how we are to approach the Lord's table, there you have it, with sincerity and love, that we truly believe everything that the Scriptures teaches, and especially about what we're about to receive, and that this is the most profound expression of God's love. And here, having passed through the Red Sea, having been baptized, and I think that's an important reference. That's why there's a certain hint of baptism. It's only because that happened to the children of Israel that God fed them with manna. And it's only because we have been washed that we are now fed with the manna from heaven, the Lord's Supper.
We will talk more about that integral part of love in the Lord's Supper with Dr. Arthur Justice. We study the hymn "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing." I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Blessed be the God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This year's Making the Case Conference Hymn Sing will feature hymns designed to sing God's comfort into hurting souls and broken hearts. "Lord, Thee I love, I walk in danger all the way. The King of Love my shepherd is. Be still my soul," and a whole bunch more. You know you don't want to miss it. So I'll see you at Concordia University Chicago, June 24th and 25th. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are studying the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, with Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jest, before the break, you were talking about the Lord's Supper and all the acts of salvation that are reflected in it as the ultimate expression of God's love. Is that why we read in, I believe, the book of Jude about the Christian's love or agape feasts?
Yeah, I think it is. I mean, I think Christians early on recognized that when they gather together around the bodily presence of Christ and receive these gifts of heaven, that it was an expression of how God was loving them, and that they were now, having received this gift, to love God and one another as God had loved them. And so it was the feast of love. That's why the scriptures are so clear that if you have anything against your neighbor, go reconcile before you come here, because this is where everything falls and you simply come forward in forgiveness and love for God and for one another. If we could only live that more fully, and I think we all, every one of us struggles with that, but it's at the heart of what it means to come together as the body of Christ. Again, Luther has these marvelous early sermons about bringing, your sufferings and your illnesses to the table and leaving them there and picking up the sufferings and illnesses of your neighbor, and that together you mutually share in suffering, in Christ's suffering. And this is, in a sense, the most profound embodiment of love.
That line, "Eat we manna from above," Jesus himself contrasts the Old Testament manna with himself. "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Talk a little bit about that.
Well, and the manna was, this is what you see in Moses, is, they can only collect enough for the day. And then if they did more, there would be, as I like to say, maggots, there'd be worms, On Friday they collect for 2 days because they can't work on the Sabbath. But this is why the feeding of the 5,000 is sort of a foretaste of the Eucharist. When the new Moses comes, when Jesus comes, there's abundance. There's leftovers. The cup overflows. There are 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each disciple. It's with Jesus, there's always more. And the manna was a foretaste that God is going to feed his people. But when Jesus comes, it's going to be, my cup overfloweth, as the psalm says. It's beyond our wildest expectations, because it's not just a very sweet tasting type of bread. It's the very body and blood of the crucified and risen one. It joins us to the heavenly kingdom. It makes us partakers of a feast that allows us to be already now singing the hymns, the alleluias, with the heavenly chorus. Again, it's a mystery that is almost impossible to fully describe, but one that is nonetheless a reality that happens every time we come together at the Lord's Supper.
Stanza 5, "Mighty victim from the sky, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. Alleluia." Dr. Jess, I want to start with the last line of that stanza prior to the refrain, and that is what seems to be a pretty clear reference to 2 Timothy 1:10, where he talks about conquering death and bringing life and immortality to life.
Yeah. No, I agree. I think it certainly does. And you know, when I was looking at this hymn in preparation, I looked at that verse and I said, you know, when we speak of baptism, we speak of going from death to life, going from darkness to light. So I think it's a baptismal reference too.
Mighty victim from the sky, but this victim has conquered all of his enemies.
Yeah, isn't that the irony? And I think that certainly when we talk about the crucifixion, we talk about it in such a way that, you know, in the depths of humiliation, in the depths of shame, you know, as the early fathers say, Jesus despoils the principalities and powers. So in the weakest of the weak, that is when he triumphs. And that's why the glory of God is seen in his cross, as John so clearly relates. So he comes down, but he, you know, when he comes down from the sky, and I think here we're thinking, you know, a little bit of maybe even his return again, but he's going to come with the wounds. I mean, Jesus always has the wounds in his resurrected appearance. It's all about the wounds. And those wounds are glorious wounds, as that other hymn says. And those glorious wounds are because he has triumphed over death by his death. And there you can see, you have conquered in the fight. The fight, the whole Christus Victor theme is here. You know, the hell's fierce powers are underneath his feet. They're a footstool. I mean, that notion that he has declared the victory and he has the right now to say that he is the conqueror. And the notion of that bringing us life and light. I mean, if you think of the baptismal life, that my life is nothing outside of my baptism. And in the darkest of the dark, I can see the light because the light shines in me because Christ is in me. And that happened when I was baptized.
That term victim here is so easily misunderstood today because, and it was there before, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. He is a victim in the sacrificial sense. That is, he is the sacrificial victim. But he's not a victim in the modern sense of victimhood as we hear so much of today, isn't it?
No, I think that's fair. I mean, we've really changed that word. If you think about it in terms of the first century understanding of honor and shame, they would consider the kind of the ultimate victim in the first century as one who has been sinned against, has been shamed, has somehow been violated. And who is more sinned against than Jesus? He who knew nor sin became sin for us. So in his victimhood, being sinned against by taking upon himself our sins, the sinless one, he comes mightily from the skies as the conqueror. So it is precisely because of his victimhood that he is able to be the Christus Victor, the one who has triumphed over death.
And talk about what he has saved us from, because the word there, hell's fierce powers, while they're certainly at enmity with Christ, they are also at enmity with us.
Exactly. And I mean, I think Luther is best here when he talks about sin, death, and the devil. I mean, those are the powers of hell. And the rescue there is different in each one. I mean, sin, we're liberated, we're forgiven, we're let go, we're released. We no longer have the guilt of being bound by our sin. Death, that we join Christ's resurrected body in baptism, we get death over with. We rise to a life that never ends. We now have eternal life because the eternal one is in us. And the devil, I mean, we have the power over the devil because we have been rescued from his onslaughts, because not only do we have Christ in us, but we have his word that we can speak and say, depart thou evil spirit, and, you know, say the creed in his face, and he will fly away because he can't stand hearing about the triumph of Christ as we confess it in the creed. And so without Christ, we are like drowning. I mean, if you want to go to the drowning image, we're like drowning in the waters, but He sends us the rescue. He saves us. And he saves us by joining us to himself. And he is our life preserver. We are saved from drowning and brought into the boat, so to speak, of the church, because we are joined to him and to his flesh.
This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is leading us in a study of the hymn At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Ad Crucem has produced beautiful church banners for the Ascension, the Day of Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and the rest of the church year, feasts and festivals. You'll find an online catalog at adcrucem.com, ADCRUCEM.com. When we return, stanza 6, Now no more can death appall, now no more the grave enthrall. You have opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. Alleluia.
This week, on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we mosey along in Amos with Woe to Those at Ease in Zion. God abhors pride, warning visions, Amos accused, and Amos replies. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wondered why Jesus ascended into the heavens? Why does he leave his disciples behind? Why not stay here on earth and rule and govern his church here on earth? Well, if you've ever wondered this question, you need to pick up your copy of the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, where we talk about the Ascension, how to recover Ascension Day services in your own congregation, Ascension Day hymnody, and so much more. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Stanza 6 of the hymn At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We're studying it today with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, this stanza might require a little clarification on that word enthrall. It says the grave enthrall. I believe that the hymn writer is probably using an older meaning, because enthrall to us means it captures your attention. But the older meaning would be the grave enslaves.
Yeah, I mean, here you have the great 19th century poet using his wonderful command of the language to rhyme appall and enthrall. And you just said it exactly right, that the grave no longer controls us, so to speak. We're not in a sense, it's like I'm enthralled. I'm a slave to it. You know, if I'm enthralled in a way that is negative, I'm enslaved to it. But Todd, I have to say this about this verse. When I was a young pastor in my graduate studies, I read Cyril of Jerusalem for the first time. And I had no idea that when he catechized the newly baptized, so these are the infantes on Easter Monday, he would take them to the tomb of Christ, and he would lean against the screen of the tomb, and he would tell them all of Easter week for 8 days what had happened to them in their baptism. And one of the first things he says as he talks about baptism is that when you entered the baptistry, you entered paradise. This is what the baptistry is for you. And early Christian baptistries, as you know, were very happy to express this by the mosaics and the figures and the paintings that showed that it was like a lush paradise. And you know, when they came out of the cold midnight dark and damp churches, and they would, you know, strip naked, and they'd be freezing cold, and then they'd enter into this baptistry that was full of light. It was dark in these churches, but now this baptistry is full of light, and it's warm, and it smells of the holy oil, and you've got all these pictures around it. And what they were taught at that moment is that when they entered the waters of baptism, and they would walk down, and they'd be drowned, you know, three times baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also for the 3 days in the tomb. And then they'd come up, you know, rising with Christ, and then be clothed with the baptismal robe and anointed with oil. And they were told that you have now entered paradise, you know, that death is over. It doesn't appall you. You've conquered it because you've been joined to Christ. The grave doesn't enthrall you anymore. And you can join all the saints, and you shall rise, because they will rise in Christ. And you're now joined to that multitude that we heard about last Sunday in Revelation, you know, the saints that are coming out of the great tribulation. So, I mean, you can't help but think that the author knew this and had this in his mind. And that's why, as much as this is an Easter verse, I mean, conquering death, the grave, it's about baptism. Cyril of Jerusalem said, and this reflects what you said earlier, Todd, the baptism is both a womb where you're reborn and it's a tomb where you die. And like in Ecclesiastes, it's both at the same time, reborn and dying. But dying to a life that is a life of darkness and death, and rising to a life that never ends.
So this return to paradise, or this paradise remade in Christ, is a bookend to that being barred from paradise, literally by an angelic sword that threatens death to anyone who tries to re-enter it because of their sin. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, you can see, yeah, Genesis and Revelation are the bookends of the paradise that we enter into, you know, by baptism, that we were thrown out of and barred from in the fall of our first parents. It's interesting. You may remember Emmaus is my story. I did my doctoral thesis on it. And I think that there is something there in the open eyes, where their eyes are open and they see him in the breaking of the bread, that their eyes were shut in Genesis and they could no longer see. It was clouded. But now that Christ has risen, and now that he sits at table with them and celebrates the Lamb's high feast with them, they now, for the first time, see something that no one has fully been able to do until that very moment. That's why I always speak of that as the climax of Luke's gospel, that their eyes are open in the breaking of the bread. And I think that they see sitting before them paradise. Paradise is Jesus. And they have now been, in a sense, joined to him in his post-resurrection appearance, in his post-resurrection Eucharist. And it's a marvelous moment, and I think it captures exactly what you're saying about how paradise is restored when Jesus comes into the world and does what the Father intends him to do. And he does it in such a way that, at least in Luke's gospel, his first resurrection appearance is with the teaching on the road and the breaking of the bread.
I love the line, "and your saints in you shall rise," because it puts me in mind of Paul's argument that Christ's resurrection makes
my resurrection and all those who are joined to him in baptism inevitable. He cannot rise and leave his body, his church, behind.
And that's why I think Jesus shows himself to people as a resurrected one. I mean, he's saying to them, look at me. This is what you are. This is what you will be one day. But if you're joined to me, your flesh will rise. That's why the creed has to confess that early on, because that is the great hope. And Paul certainly captures that in 1 Corinthians 15, which I think, you know, is a text behind this hymn. Yeah, in the resurrected flesh of Jesus, we see what we already are now in baptism, what we will one day be fully when he comes back in the resurrection of the body.
Here is stanza 7. Easter triumph, Easter joy, this alone can sin destroy. From sin's power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Alleluia. What does this stanza bring us, Dr. Jess?
Well, you know, the original language was paschal triumph, paschal joy, which I understand that doesn't necessarily resonate, although we have used the word paschal in this hymn. But when you talk about paschal, you're talking about the Passover and the, you know, the Passover Jesus celebrated with his disciples and all that then followed that with Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter. I mean, it's one of the reasons why I love in Spanish. I just came back from Spain and we were talking about Easter. I was there during Lent. And the word for Easter in Spanish is Pascha, which is paschal. They speak of it as the Passover, where Jesus passes over from life through death to life again. So changing it to Easter certainly focuses on the resurrection, but it involves the whole thing. And that's where the triumph is. The triumph is in the 3 days. The triumph is in everything that he does. And it's the, I'm a Luke guy, as you know, I think the number one theme in Luke is joy. They return to the temple with great joy. That's the last line of the gospel. I mean, the great theme of the prodigal son is joy, joy at the feast, joy over a sinner who repents. And we can only have that joy because Christ has conquered death by his death. Now, I think this is, in many ways, as Lutheran a verse as we're going to have in this hymn, because it does talk about being set free from sin's power. That's forgiveness. And I think one of the things that, as Lutherans, we really have an advantage on others is that we see that our life in Christ, in baptism, in the supper, is a life of forgiveness, of being liberated from the bondage that we live under. And I think that sense of liberation is what Easter should be all about. When I was dean of the chapel here many years ago, the one thing I insisted on, I mean, and I didn't change a lot, but the one thing I insisted on is that we're going to try to capture what early Christians did during Easter, and that is that it wasn't a one-day feast, but it was the great 50 days. The great 50 days of just unbridled joy, just pulling out all the stops. So I made our cantors get all the music and the trumpets, and we had incense, and we just, I mean, we sang the, you know, to the paschal victims for the gospel procession, and we just, I mean, it just was one 50 days of unbridled joy. Now, maybe it wasn't perceived that way by many, but that was my intent, because sin has been destroyed. And this hymn is about death and Easter, and it may mean the final consequence of sin is death. And that's the great, great thing about Easter, is that death no longer appalls, it no longer enthralls, it no longer causes us to fear it, even though humanly speaking we will. But in faith, we know that death is the entrance into a life that never ends. And that's what baptism gives us. That's what the Lord's Supper sustains in us. And that's why the last verse, of course, is doxological, but this is, in a way, the last verse of the hymn. And it just points us now to the fact that this does talk a lot about the sacraments, but it is, as much as a hymn about baptism, Lord's Supper, it is a hymn of Easter.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. The hymn At the Lamb's High Feast we sing is our topic. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're linked to Issues, etc. LCMS Worship has produced hymn studies that you can download for free. You'll find these resources at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. When we come back, that final stanza that he mentioned, Father, who the crown shall give, Savior, by whose death we live, Spirit, guide through all our days, three in one, your name we praise, Alleluia.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service, every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
The eighth and final stanza of the hymn At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. We're studying this great hymn with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, we could not have a hymn like this, so full of the imagery and the teaching on baptism, and not end it with what I consider to be the greatest doxological Trinitarian stanza.
I agree. I mean, as I'm looking at it right now and listening to you read it and hearing them sing it, the poetry is just beautiful. And it's just, in such simple language, describes exactly who the Father, Son, and the Spirit are and how they function in our lives and how we are to see that. And I didn't talk about this line, but I will now. The newborn souls. We are always newborn souls. In you to be. I mean, our identity, our being, our who we are is, you know, newborn souls. And newborn souls confess the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father who the crown shall give, the Son by whose death we live. And there, I mean, all the imagery that we've talked about in terms of baptism and the Lord's Supper and how His death is brought to us in these sacraments. And the Spirit who guides us now. I mean, the life that we live is through the Spirit of Christ, and that the whole Christian life and the living of a Christological life by the fruits of the Spirit is all just contained in that simple guide through all our days. You know, three in one, your name we praise. I mean, you can see that the author of this hymn in the Latin, they knew their theology, and they certainly are able to encapsulate in the most simple and magnificent way what we believe about the Holy Trinity.
We usually think of the Father in terms of his work in creation, which is, of course, altogether true. But I find it kind of genius that with an eye toward Christ's return and the resurrection that is looming here in this hymn, the Father is described not in terms of his creation, but in terms of the fact that he will reward each Christian for Christ's merits with the crown.
Yeah, I mean, in a way, you can almost see the forensic character here, that the Father is presiding and we are declared innocent and given a crown because of the victim by whose death we live. And the Father being the one who crowns us is, I think it's marvelous. I mean, it shows you how the three persons of the Trinity work together and how, in a sense, when we finally behold them in heaven, we will see and fully understand and recognize how they are three in one.
Let's hear the entire hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing.
Thank you.
That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. Dr. Just, what are your final thoughts?
We began, Todd, when you asked me whether this is an Easter hymn or a Lord's Supper or even now I would say baptismal hymn. And I think we've seen that it's all of that. And that's because Easter is a time when it all comes together for us, that we see our whole life now through the resurrected Christ, and that our baptism into him and our continually being fed at the table is only possible because Christ has risen from the dead. And so one thing I would say as we sing this hymn is to remember that we are at the table with Jesus, who is presiding over this incredible feast because he has washed us at the font. And that to sing this hymn is to really sing about who we are now in Christ and what we will one day be when he comes again in his glory. And in many ways, it's a great hymn about what it means to live the life of Christ in his church, in his worship, in his liturgy, having been washed and having had the opportunity now to be at the Lamb's High Feast. And so as newborn souls, we continually sing this hymn with the saints, knowing that we have been joined together in Christ forever.
Dr. Arthur Just is Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Associate Executive Director of Theological Education for the Office of International Missions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Jess, thanks.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When we come back, Pastor Peter Bender joins us for part 18 of our series on the St. Peter Option. We'll be talking about domestic life as the true monasticism. Stay tuned. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit LutheranGirl.org.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.